So my name is Brandon Metcalf. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor at Zion Lutheran in Bethalto, Illinois. But the reality is I'm only here today for one reason. It's because what God's word has to say about relationships changed my life. See, when I was y'all's age, I was focused, like most young people, on the search. And so asking questions like, how do I find her? How do I know she's the one? How does she know that I'm the one? Will she still like me if I lose all my hair? You know, the same questions you guys are probably all asking. But I was blessed with some amazing young people, or amazing mentors when I was a young person. And, you know, youth leaders like Eric Ledhill, Brian King, Jeremy Becker, Aaron Stern, my faithful Christian parents. And what they taught me about relationships, again, changed my life. Because it's about more than just the search. In fact, one of them told me, you know, if you want to marry a woman of God, be a man of God. God cares more about you becoming someone than you finding somebody. And that hit me. Because what if dating and relationships is more about a journey between you and God than anything else? And so what we're going to talk about this morning are the same truth that changed my life. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will work in your hearts as together we fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let me start off with a story. Soren Kierkegaard wrote a story about two thieves. And they're not quite Harry and Marv here from Home Alone. But these thieves break into a jewelry store. But they don't steal anything. What they do is they rearrange the price tags so that the next day people think they're buying these beautiful masterpieces when in reality it's overpriced junk. And meanwhile, the stuff that's actually worthwhile, that's actually valuable, is sitting collecting dust in the clearance aisle in the bargain bin. See, this is what has happened in our world. A thief has come in to steal and kill and destroy, and he does it by rearranging the price tags in the world. See, the world is going to convince you that all the things that are worthwhile, you need to spend everything that you have to get that. That's what life is all about, and in reality, it's stuff that's temporary that doesn't last. And meanwhile, that which God has says is valuable, is worth it, is worthwhile, sits collecting dust in the clearance aisle in the bargain bin. I mean, you've lived this the last couple years. We haven't just been wondering what matters. We've been arguing about who matters. And one of the tools that Satan uses in this rearranged price tags is he actually uses relationships to try to convince you to date for your value. Or because his strategy, the way that he gets you to wonder if you're worth it. He attacks your value. Because if you wonder, am I worth it? Am I worthwhile? Does anyone want me? He's free to then offer something in order to change that, in order to make you feel like you're actually worth it. And so let's pretend that we're at the door to your heart. See, and Satan's not going to come up with the big temptation right away. He's not going to say, hey, I've got an offer for you. There's this terrible guy that's going to ruin your life. You want to date him? Like, you're going to be like, no, thanks. I'm going to pass on that. No, what he does is he'll attack your value, get you to wonder if you're worth it. And then slowly but surely, he'll offer you something in order to try to change that and take you just one step away from your moral compass. So let's pretend there's a knock at the door to your heart. Hey, I know you've been feeling lonely, so I've got someone for you. You know the guy that's been messaging you on Snapchat? Yeah, I know who you're talking about. I don't think I'm supposed to be sending the type of pictures that he wants. It's not that big of a deal. Everyone's doing it. It's just one picture. Besides, isn't it better than being alone? Yeah, maybe you're right. Come on in, let's talk some more. And yet with Satan, it's never just one thing. And so he keeps coming back, he keeps knocking. He keeps attacking your value and then moving you just one step away from what you know is right and true and good. And then eventually he changes his tune. And he comes back and he condemns you for the very things that he talked you into in the first place. I can't believe that you did that. Whoa, wasn't that your idea? No, my idea was great, and you messed it up because that's who you are. Everything that you do, everything that you touch, you mess it up. And so you're damaged goods now. And so I've got a clearance sticker that I'm going to put on you just so that we know. But don't worry, we're going to work on this. We'll try to get better because I've got a plan that'll make it all worthwhile. You know how good it was having someone tell you that he loved you? Well, let's go get another guy. But I'm clearance now. I'm damaged. Who's going to want me? Well, if you give him what he wants, any guy will want you. But that never works. What happens is that more and more clearance tags get added on top until you begin to buy into the lie that you're not worth anything, you shouldn't be treated with respect, that you should be sitting collecting dust in the bargain bin or on the side. We live in a world where so many people are wandering around wondering, do I even matter? Am I worth anything? It's because we're constantly bombarded with messages and temptations, accusations, right? Things like, you don't want to lose him, so do whatever it takes. Or you're in the friend zone again. Apparently, you're not what the girls are looking for. Nice guys finish last, so change. And then to the girls, he'll say, there are no more nice guys anymore, so just settle. He'll probably grow up someday. All these feeds back into Satan's main accusation, which is, who will want you now? Who will want you now? I mean, for some of you, that's the soundtrack of your life because you've heard it from peers, maybe from parents, from coaches, even your own voice. If you don't get the grades, what college is going to want you? If you're not starting on the team, who's going to want to be with you? If you don't lose the weight, if you don't change your personality, if you don't achieve more, do more, then no one's going to want to be with you. If people actually knew what you had done, they would all leave. It's crippling. It's damaging. But it's the voice that some of y'all have listened to for far too long. So all of it feeds back into Satan's main accusation. Who will want you now? And that's when Jesus answers, I do. I want them. And Satan objects, but don't you know what they've done? Yeah, I know better than anyone. In fact, I carried those sins and paid for them. But she hasn't done anything to deserve that. No, she hasn't, but she doesn't have to. I give her value freely. But no one wants to date him. That's okay, because he has me and I am enough. And maybe you begin to add your own objections to the chorus. You say, but Jesus, don't you see the clearance tab? I'm not worth all that. My child, you have listened to so many lies for so long. With that, he begins to clear off the clearance tags until that all that's left is your original value, what you're actually worth. And that tag, that cross, says you are worth dying for. You are worth dying for. You have infinite value in Christ, not just in theory, but in reality. Jesus Christ actually came to this world. He suffered and he died for you. You are worth it. You matter. You see, you are precious to the heart of God. and you have been from the very beginning. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You've been created in the image of God. You have infinite value in him. And just in case you think that you've lost that, hear this next verse. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you at your worst. Right? There's nothing that you can do or have done that surprises him. He's not up in heaven thinking, oh, myself, what am I going to do about this? Christ died for you while you were still a sinner. He came to you because you're worth it. 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Guys, listen to me. You're not just some person. You're not a nobody. You're not a face in the crowd. You are a beloved child of the Lord of heaven. From creation at the cross, as you've been brought into his family, the church, all of these are saying to you today and every day, you are worth dying for. You matter. You are who God says that you are. And it doesn't matter how loudly the world says it, doesn't matter how often they say it, you are who God says that you are. You are valuable. And that gives you a place to stand against the lies and the temptations of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. See, if you are who God says that you are, then everything that happens in your life has to be filtered through what God says about you. This is really important in relationships, especially in breakups. So God says that I'm worth dying for, that I'm valuable, but my ex says that they don't want to be with me, that I'm not worth it. Whose voice are you going to believe? Because you can only believe one. Am I worth dying for, or am I not worth anything? Whose voice are you going to believe? The God of the universe who laid his life down for you? Or some boy that can't even get out of bed on time? God's word has to have the final say. You are who he says that you are. Filter the lies of the world, the lies of your own sinful heart, the lies of the enemy through the truth of God's word. So the next time Satan comes knocking at the door to your heart, you can tell him exactly who you are. Hey, I know you're single again. I've got another guy for you. No thanks. But he's going to say nice things about you. I don't need his acceptance. I'm loved and forgiven by the God of the universe. I don't care what that boy thinks. But don't you want to be in a relationship? I can make that happen. Yeah, I do. But I'm not going to settle for whoever you have picked out for me, because I'm worth more than that. I'm worth dying for. So get out of here, Satan. I'm not going to listen to your lies anymore. You are worth dying for. You don't have to look for your value anymore. At creation, at the cross, through his church, you know who you are. You know how much you're worth. You have infinite value in Christ. You don't have to look for your value anymore. And so now the world wants you to look for the one, right? The one. It's the plot of almost every single piece of media out in our world, trying to find that one perfect person that's out there for you. And if you take this test, if you use this app, and you match up in all the right ways, there's this one perfect person out there for you, and your mission on this planet is to find them. Doesn't it sound great? Here's the problem. There's 7 billion people on this planet. If there's only one person out there for you, the chances of them being on this continent and speaking the same language as you are really, really low. The other problem is that the one is built on a lie. It's built on the lie that there is a perfect person out there for you. Because it totally ignores the fact that you're sinful. Anyone you're looking at today to marry is also sinful, and so things will not always go great. You're not going to go walking off into the sunset because you matched up and liked the same sports teams. And so what happens if you bought into the idea of the one, every time things get difficult, every time your sinful self shows up, or more aptly, the sinful self of your date or your spouse, you will leave. Because you become convinced that the one is easy. The one is perfect. And so I must be with the wrong person. I stole someone else's one. I've got to get out of here. The search for the one causes us to focus on the wrong things. I'm reminded of my first time at the National Youth Gathering 9 years ago in San Antonio, Texas. So I'd been a DCE for 2 weeks at that point. So I had no idea what I was doing. But I was sent to represent our group to pick up our backpacks and our t-shirts. And I walk in the convention center, and within 200 feet, I'd already seen four different people that I knew from either Concordia, Nebraska, or from growing up in St. Louis. And so I was distracted by all these reunions, and I almost missed the room. So I see out of the corner of my eye all these backpacks. So I walk in the room, and there's this mound of blue backpacks, and I don't see anyone passing them out. So I tell our guys, all right, we need 34 backpacks. We're getting our t-shirts, 6 mediums, 7 larges. We're ready to go. And all of a sudden, I hear from behind me, "What do you think that you're doing?" And I turned around, and there's a pretty upset lady behind me. And then for the first time, I look around the room and notice a registration table and 40 people waiting in line. You see, I was so focused on the task at hand, I had failed to realize we walked in the exit. I tried to explain this to the volunteer, and she didn't understand how you could possibly walk in this room and not see what was going on. But she let us keep our stuff, so we saved like 45 minutes. But I walked out of there totally embarrassed. See, I tell that story for two reasons. The first is that I'm kind of surprised they keep asking me back. I'm still expecting to be walking through the convention center and then from behind me to hear you and for it to be the volunteer from the backpack incident. But the second reason I share it is because it's so easy to become focused on one thing that we lose sight of the bigger picture. And we do this in relationships all the time. Like, how many of you know someone that's dating a person that's terrible for them, but they seem to have no idea? If they're sitting next to you, don't start nudging them. This is going to get awkward really quickly. I mean, so many of us know a person that's in that situation, but why? Well, the first reason is it's because they're dating for their value, for their identity, and they need to realize that they have that in Christ Jesus. But I think the second reason is because we have this idea of the one so ingrained in our culture. We become convinced that that's what life is about. And I don't want to fail at life. So in order to find the one, what we do is we pick one thing that we're convinced the one's going to have, and we ignore everything else. So I know my friends say he's an idiot, but we both play soccer, and he says nice things about me, so he's probably the one. Or I know she doesn't go to church, but we both like ice cream, so she's probably the one. I know all he does is play video games, and he has no job prospects whatsoever. But that's okay. We don't need money. We're going to live on love. No, you're going to live in a van down by the river. That's what's going to happen. See, the issue isn't that we're focused. It's that we're focused on the wrong things. Some of y'all have a really long list of must-haves to date. Must be this tall, must like these sports, and on and on and on. Some of y'all have a shorter list. Must be female. Must be breathing. Either way, when we focus so much on our list, almost always it's outward appearance, it's things that don't last, it's a foundation that is not built on the rock, but it's built on sand. You see, your foundation for your relationships comes from your value, from your identity. Knowing who you are changes what you're looking for. The foundation for your relationships is the same as the foundation for Scripture. The first four words, in the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, a relationship. In the beginning, pizza. In the beginning, someone else's name with hearts drawn around it on your homework. Right, guys? In the beginning, God. He's the source. He's the center. He's the foundation in all things. And so in the beginning of your single life, God. In the beginning of your relationship, God. In the beginning of your engagement, your marriage, whatever your life is, in the beginning, God. That's the foundation for who you are. 1 John 5:12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you're in a dating relationship, but you don't know Jesus, you don't have life. If you're not in a relationship, but you have Jesus, you have life. Not only life now, but life to the full. Guys, you have to get this. Jesus is enough. He's enough. In him, you have life. Because if he isn't enough, you're going to constantly be looking for more in someone or something else, and you're never going to find it. You're never going to find contentment. You're never going to find what you're looking for. Jesus is enough. In him, you have value. You're worth dying for. In Jesus, you have purpose to share his love and his grace with the world. In Jesus, you have hope that your past is gone, your future is secure. See, Jesus gives you purpose, identity, meaning, and value. And that makes him the one. Not as in, oh, I need to date Jesus now. No, let me be clear about this. Jesus is not your boyfriend. He's your Savior. He's your Savior. He's the one, as in the one who saves, the one who forgives, the one who satisfies. Jesus is the one, and he is enough. See, so much of what we look for in a dating relationship or a marriage is actually stuff that's meant to be filled by God. Our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our value. Jesus is the one. And so it changes what you're looking for. So here's what I want you to do. On your next date, maybe it's next week, maybe it's years down the road, you're talking with your date and you say, you know, I'm having a great time, but I've got to be honest with you. You're not the one. And then you pick their jaw up off the floor. You say, you're not the one. But you might be the two. You're not the one. But you might be the two. You see, the one, and that spot's already taken by Jesus, and he laid his life down for me, and you're not going to top that. So Jesus is the one. And that's actually good news for you. Because Jesus gives me my meaning and my identity, my value, so you don't have to. He's the center of my life, so you won't have to be. He's the one. But you might be the two. You might be someone that God's going to bring alongside to run the race of faith together. See, if you're going in the same direction, if you have that same foundation, you might be the two. But if not, that's okay. We can still be friends. And I'm going to be fine because I have my one, who is Jesus, and he is enough. See, this is absolutely crucial. Whoever you're looking for to date and eventually marry has to have the same foundation that you do. Because if they don't, then you're their one. You're the center of their world, their meaning, identity. And that sounds great on a Hallmark card. But the reality is it will destroy your relationship. Because we make terrible gods and terrible idols. We cannot be the source of meaning and identity and value for someone else. You can't do it. What you can do is remind them where that can be found, in Christ alone. You see, your relationship is not about you. It's about Christ, then the other person, then you. Here's how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 5. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of his church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Take a breath. This verse makes us nervous because that word submit. Because what we assume that means, what we assume wrongly that means, is that if the husband is in charge, he can lead like a tyrant. But that's not the model. If a husband is leading like a self-centered idiot, he's not fulfilling his God-given calling. See, it's an issue of maturity, and this issue goes both ways, but I want to talk to the guys for a moment here. Guys, if you hear this and you think, this sounds great, I get to do whatever I want, hear this loud and clear. No dates for you! No dates for you. If you're in a relationship for whatever you can get out of it, whether it's physically, emotionally, socially, you're being a boy and not a man. And boys don't get to date daughters of the King of Kings. Because you are worth dying for. And guys, we have too many boys in this world. Boys that are out wandering around, not just in high school and college, but in their 20s, 30s, and 40s, that are wandering around this world thinking life is all about them. Ladies, don't date boys. Don't do it. Because you are worth dying for. And a self-centered boy is not going to get that. He's not going to lay his life down for you. He can't do it. Boys don't get to date daughters of the King of Kings. Men do. That's the model, because you are worth dying for. And I know that there's a lot of boys out there in this world, and they kind of seem to be running things at times. And there's boys that are out there that their entire goal in life is to add ladies on Snapchat or social media, try to get them to send inappropriate pictures. Like, I know it happens. It happens sometimes even at church or at the gathering. And it's going to stop. So ladies, if you get one of those messages, here's what you do. Send back, I'm worth dying for. Grow up. Grow up. And then you send them the times to this session, because I would love to talk to them. And then you delete them or block them, because you are worth being treated with respect, not as an object for his selfishness. You are worth dying for. And ladies, I hope that doesn't just change how you treat others. I hope it changes how you see yourself, where you find your meaning and identity and value. I bet it would change your entire life. And gentlemen, if I just called you out, if this is you, if you've been living like a boy and not a man, you need to grow up, like now, because those ladies that you're mistreating are worth dying for. We have too many boys in this world. And here's the thing. All of us guys, regardless of how old you are, myself included, are tempted every single day to be a boy and not a man, to live as if life is about me, to be selfish. All of us, every single day, are tempted to be boys and not men. What I want you to remember in those moments when you're tempted to make life all about you is to remember that being a man has nothing to do with, can you hunt, can you fish, can you fix stuff, can you vote, can you drive a stick shift? It has nothing to do with any of that. See, because boys can do all of those things too. Being a man is about sacrifice, not selfishness. That's what it means to be a man of God. And only men of God get to date daughters of the King of Kings. See, gentlemen, this is what you've been called to. Because if you see one of God's daughters who's bought into the lie that she's not worth it, that she's been clearance, that she shouldn't be treated with respect, don't take advantage of that. That's what boys do. Reminder of her value in Christ. That's what men do. See, God's calling on men is serious. So if you like that first part, let's keep reading. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gentlemen, your call to lead is to lead like Jesus. And how did Jesus lead? Well, he laid his life down for his bride, the church. So what does it look like to be a man of God? It means that you put others' needs ahead of yours. You die to yourself every day. You lay your life down for her because she's worth dying for. And not just Jesus dying for her, but for the husband to lay his life down every day for his wife. Guys, we need more men in this world. We need more men in the church. We need more men in our communities, in our homes. Men that lead like Jesus. Men that serve. Men that lay their lives down. So be those men. Rise up and be the men of God that this world and our church desperately need. See, this is how the biblical model of relationships works. Because if a man is stepping up and leading like Jesus, it's not hard for a woman of God to say, hey, I want to run the race of faith with that guy. I want to follow where he's leading. And when that happens, that when God brings those two foundations that are centered on him together, that relationship, that marriage eventually becomes a picture of the gospel to the world. And you may be thinking, I have totally messed this up. Like, maybe you're realizing my current relationship is not even close, and so it's got to end. Maybe you're realizing you're carrying the weight of past decisions, past relationships, past words that you spoke or things that were spoken to you, and you've been carrying that baggage around with you. See, God's promise to you today that you can leave that baggage here. Like, don't actually leave your backpacks here, because then I have to track you down. No, leave your burdens, your past relationships here. Find forgiveness at the cross of Christ. You see, you're not too far gone. You're not on the clearance aisle. You're not damaged. You are a beloved child of the Lord of heaven. See, at creation, at cross, and through the church, God is saying to you today, you are who I say that you are. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are not defined by whatever happened to you, whatever you did. You are forgiven. But also know that there's a better way out there to do relationships than the broken mess you've been living in. See, God's invitation this morning is for you to reset, to know that Jesus is your one, and so it changes what you're looking for in the two. So let's get specific about what am I looking for now? Now that I know I'm not looking for the one, I'm looking for the two, what are you looking for? So three questions to ask as you're trying to figure out, all right, is this person, you know, maybe someone that God could bring alongside me to run the race of faith together? First question, is Jesus their one? Not, oh, do they like the right sports teams? Are they whatever? No, all those things come way later, if at all. Because they're not the foundation of your relationship. Is Jesus their one? And not just, well, their mom dragged him to church once. No, is Jesus their one? Do they listen to his voice above all others? Is he the authority in life? Is Jesus their one? See, and here's why this is important. How many of you guys are runners? How many of you guys run on a somewhat regular basis. All right, a few. I'm not a runner, surprisingly enough. But here's one thing I do know about running a race. It's really hard to run a race with someone if they're going in the opposite direction. See, if relationships are about two people running the race of faith and then God saying, hey, you're going to be running partners, you can't do that if they're running in the opposite direction. If Jesus isn't their one, they're not going in the same direction as you. I mean, I'm shocked by the amount of people that I know as I speak on this topic that they're like, well, I would never marry him, but I'm dating him. Where do you think this leads? Right? Every relationship either ends up, you get married, you break up, or I guess the third option is you die, but let's not, you know, go there. Is Jesus their one? The foundation that you're laying is not just something for one day. It's every relationship in your life. Because if Jesus isn't their one, they're not going to know that you're worth dying for. They're not going to know his model of leadership. They're not going to know that love is about sacrifice, not selfishness. And so if Jesus isn't their one, don't date them. What you should do is be friends with them, share the gospel with them, pray for them, but don't date them. Because they're not going in the same direction as you. And what will happen, because I've seen it countless times, is Satan loves this because then they will drag you away from Jesus as your one. First question to ask, is Jesus their one? Second question, are they mature in character? Not are they a character? It's a different question. Are they mature in character? Do they serve others? Or is life all about others serving them? Do they serve others, or is life all about serving them? See, you're looking at someone that not just do they treat you well, but how do they treat the people around them? Here's a dangerous question to ask. How do they treat their parents? Because if they treat their parents with disrespect, that's exactly how they're going to treat you someday. Are they mature in character? Do they pursue purity? You see, God's good plan for your blessing, for your benefit, is that sex is reserved for the covenant of marriage. And if they're looking at that and say, well, that doesn't fit with what the world says, that doesn't fit with what I want, and they're trying to convince you to take God's plan and change it in for something else, stand your ground. And if they keep pushing, get out of there. You are worth dying for, and you are worth waiting for. Because what they're demonstrating, if they're not going to lay their life down for you in this area, they're not going to do it in any other. See, what maturity comes down to is, do I believe God's voice above everything else? And that's what it means to be mature. That's what all of us should be striving for in our walk of discipleship, that what God says goes. When he says I'm valuable, I believe that instead of the lies of the world. When I follow his plan, even when it doesn't look like it's the most desirable. When God's voice means more than even the voice of my boyfriend or girlfriend or spouse. That's maturity. That's what you're looking for, and that's what you want God to develop in your own heart. Is Jesus their one? Are they mature in character? You see, you may be looking around at the people kind of in your life and wondering, where are the people that are mature and cared? I don't really see them. You realize that you're young, right? You're like, oh man, he's such a boy. It's because he's 12. He is a boy. But boys don't get to date daughters of the king. See, the standards are what they are because you're worth dying for. And so you're not looking for someone that has this all together. Right? You're looking for the two, not the one. They're not going to be perfect. But are they growing? Are they heading in the right direction? That's what you're looking for. And oftentimes this is hard for you to see when you're in the relationship because you put on these goggles that are called hormones and attraction and emotions, and you can't see clearly at all. So here's the third question you need to ask. What is your godly counsel say about them? So godly counsel are people that are around you, oftentimes they're older than you, that are going to give you good advice that's based on Scripture. Right? Because it doesn't just matter what do you think about them. It's what are the people around you? Because they're going to notice the red flags. They're going to notice the things that you don't see. And if you're wondering, I don't know if I have that. Who brought you to this gathering? Find your adult leaders. Talk to your pastor, your DCE, an older couple from your church. Invite them into your life. And then ask them, hey, what do you think about this person? Allow them to be honest with you. Because they may say, oh, this is great. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to encourage you in that. But they also might say, no, I don't know if you noticed, but here's a couple red flags that I see. He's not ready. Or maybe they say, you're not ready. And the great fear, why we don't want to do this, is because, well, I don't want them to say something, to notice something, and then I end up alone. As if it's worse being alone than being in a bad relationship that's pulling you away from Christ. And the second issue with that is you are not alone. The primary community, the primary relationship that you have been built for is Christ's church. It's not a dating relationship. It's not even a marriage. It's the body of Christ. And so lean into those relationships. Get actually active in your youth group instead of just showing up every once in a while. Ask how you can serve. Use your gifts. Get to know other people in your congregation. Allow them to be your community, your family, because you are never alone. And when you're surrounded with the body of Christ, you know who your one is, and he is enough. Is Jesus their one? Are they mature in character? What does your godly counsel say about them? That's probably a higher bar for relationship than what y'all walked in with today. Because you may think, well, I mean, that sounds great for a marriage, but I mean, to date, do I really have to have that high of standards? Again, here's how relationships work. You have a single person and then a friend relationship, which is that awkward phase where you're kind of friends but not in a relationship, and you're in that in between. That phase ends, then you're dating, engaged, married. How many of y'all think you might want to get married someday? Okay, how many of you want to have a good marriage? Okay, if there's hands that went down between those two questions, let's talk afterwards. All right, here's how that happens. It is at each phase of a relationship, there's nothing magic that happens when you move from one phase to another. That, oh, all of a sudden, hey, we're engaged. I'm going to lay my life down now. I've never done it before. I just officiated a wedding a couple weeks ago, and when we did the rings, I didn't say, these are magic rings. That now that you're married, you put the ring on and you'll lay your life down for your spouse. No, this is not like the ring of power from Lord of the Rings, where I put it on and suddenly she's my precious. That's not how it works. See, it is built and it is developed at every point along the relationship. So what you're looking for in a spouse are the same qualities that you're looking for someone to date. Are they growing? Are they heading in that direction? So what do you do in the meantime? Run the race of faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who is your one, because he is enough. And then as you're running that race, just look around at who's running in the same direction. They might be the two. And if not, that's okay, because you have your one, who is Jesus, and he is enough. See, guys, I say this not just in theory. I say this because this is my story. I told you at the beginning that what God says about relationships changed my life, and it's absolutely true. So when I was in high school and at college, I mean, just like pretty much every teenager, you're always wondering, should I date that person? Is that right? And honestly, guys, it's exhausting. And I was done with it. And so I worked, you know, God worked on my heart over the course of a couple years in college based around this one question. Am I okay with it being just me and Jesus? And heading into my junior year of college, I could finally, for the first time in my life, say yes. See, these truths that we've talked about this morning, I listened to those over and over again. I read those passages. I dug into it. The Holy Spirit built that foundation on my life so I could honestly say Jesus was my one. I wasn't looking anymore. See, when I stopped looking and I started focusing on who I was becoming, God built this foundation on my life, and that was when I met this girl named Dana. I just think I remember one conversation we had. I was junior year of college. We were going for a walk, and she said, you know, all these girls in my hall and my dorm, they're so boy crazy. They have to be in a relationship. And I wish they just knew that Jesus was enough. And I remember thinking, you know, I'm not looking for anything right now. But God may be up to something here. She may be the two. And it wasn't because of any of the other amazing qualities that she has. It was because of her foundation on Christ. You see, that's the foundation that's going to hold you, not just through the good times, but through the bad times. And again, I say that because that's my story. My wife and I, we've been together for 11 years now. And it's our foundation in Christ that has held us through that, including the toughest year of our lives, which was 2 years ago, 2020. This picture is from that time. You see, in January 29th of 2020, we found out that our daughter, Lydia, had suddenly passed away. And as we were in that hospital room, still reeling from the news, you know what I didn't think? Oh, I'm glad my wife's really pretty. That'll keep us together. Because have you seen me? That's not going to work. Or man, she has this great personality. We both play volleyball. We like all these things. That foundation wasn't going to hold. No, the first clear thought I had in that hospital room, as we're reeling from the news of our daughter's death, the first thing that God brought to my mind was a verse that I learned when I was in high school. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Even this. This picture is our daughter Lydia's footprint on that page of the Bible, Colossians chapter 1, which a year later, by the way, was announced as the theme passage for the gathering that we're at this weekend. In all things, Jesus is the only thing that holds us together. In all things, when your foundation is on him, when your relationship is founded on him, he will hold you together no matter what happens. In all things, Jesus will hold you together. You know, I wish we had more time to dive into this, but we don't have a whole weekend. We don't have a whole retreat. So I want to leave you with a couple resources here, and then I've got some summary points after this. So the first thing, you can feel free to come talk to me, come find me afterwards. That's my email address if you want to shoot me a question or talk more. Well, I'll try to put this video of the session up on YouTube. We did that the last time. That way you can watch it. Again, these truths changed my life, not because I heard them once, but because I dove into them over and over again. There's also a four-part Bible study that I wrote that goes along with this topic. It's for free on the Youth eSource, the LCMS Youth Ministry website. Just search Worth Dying For Bible Study. It'll come up, and you can go through it as an individual, with your youth group, however you want. And the last thing, out in the back somewhere, out in the convention center nearby, the Yavs will direct you. We do have some Worth Dying For bracelets. This one I've worn for 5 years, and every time I see it, it reminds me. It just says Worth Dying For. It has a cross in the end, pretty simple. But I see it, and it reminds me of who I am. There's some people I know that either have them from 3 years ago or from a previous gathering that I've spoken at. You can get two of them for $1 in a bag together. The reason for that is that you can keep one and you can share one with a friend that needs to know where their value comes from. One caveat: do not ask someone out by giving them a Worth Dying For bracelet. That's weird. They're worth dying for. They're worth not being weird for. Amen? All right. And then if you're, as a youth group, if you want to grab some for your youth ministry, we have a couple bigger bags of 50 you can get for $20. Again, those are out in the back. But what I want you to do is to take this message with you. Because Worth Dying For is not just a nice phrase. It's something that can change your life. And so here's a couple key ideas. I encourage you, if you want to take a picture of this rather than trying to frantically write this all down, that's probably wise. God cares more about you walking with him as a disciple than you walking down the aisle. He cares more about you becoming someone than you finding somebody. I am a child of God. is your identity. And not I'm single, I'm in a relationship. I am a child of God. That's who you are. And the purpose of a relationship is to remind you of your value, not for you to find your value. See, you are worth dying for. And my prayer is that that's not just a phrase that you say every once in a while, but it becomes who you are. That every morning when you wake up, you remember, I am worth dying for. Whatever happens today doesn't impact my value. I am a loved, forgiven child of God. When someone mistreats you, you say, hey, knock it off. I'm worth dying for. When you see someone else that is being mistreated, that you would stand up and say, don't talk to her that way. She's worth dying for. They would go, great, another person from the youth gathering. It's a phrase, but more than that, it's who you are. It's your lifestyle. It's who God has created and called you to be. And yes, it changes your relationships, but my prayer is that it changes your whole life like it changed mine. You see, your value doesn't come from your body. It doesn't come from your mind. It doesn't come from how many dates you've been on or how many you haven't been on. It doesn't come from your achievements, your failures, your successes. Your value comes from Christ. Let it ring in your ears. You are worth dying for. That with every pump of your heart, the blood of Christ would be running through your veins saying, you are worth dying for. That it would be the foundation of your relationships, the center of your life, your mission on this world. You are worth dying for. In Jesus' name, amen.